Catherine's just going to come and do our reading for us, and then Linda will come and share with us.
The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
We're obviously going to be thinking about that passage from 2 Corinthians today, and we're thinking about it in the context of God's goodness and God's faithfulness to us already. The letter to the church at Corinth included guidance about giving, and today we'll be thinking about what generosity meant for them and what it might look like for us. So today I'm speaking about money, giving, and generosity. Now, about money, I rather like it and I find it very useful for buying the things I want. It's a really useful means of exchange between families, people, and businesses. And you can send it and you can receive it. And I particularly like my money. But money in itself is neither good nor bad. Now, we've all watched those quiz shows where somebody gets a big prize for having answered all the questions correctly. And some of us might have seen programs like the Antiques Roadshow, where a really ordinary-looking item turns out to be worth a fortune. But usually, money doesn't come to us that way, and it doesn't normally come in huge amounts. Mostly, money comes from exchanging some kind of effort for a payment. Paul, who wrote the letters to the Corinthians, sometimes received gifts, but he was also involved in tent making. Having a job and being paid, or making something, or growing something and selling it, or receiving a pension or other benefits, is how most of us in this room receive our money. One of the tricky things in talking about money is that most of us here are from a white British origin. That's our background. And we're fairly well known for not wanting to talk about money. It's easy to cause misunderstanding about money, and some churches get around this by just really trying to avoid mentioning it at all. But our Bibles are not quite like that. We find everyday life is embedded in what is written and included in our Bibles. And as money is part of everyday life, that includes plenty of references to money. And I'm going to give you just two examples. Jesus said that you can't love God and love money at the same time. And once, when he was watching fairly wealthy people put their money into the collection box at the temple, he also noticed a widow who crept up quietly and dropped in a few small coins. And Jesus said she'd given more than all the rest because she'd given everything she had to live on. Now, there's lots more I could say, but the point is that what we think and what we say we believe as followers of Jesus and as a disciple-making church is linked to real life, and that must include what we do with our money. In our reading, we heard another part of the letter to the church in Corinth. Now, we're partway through a series about that church. Corinth was a busy port, and there was every sort of luxury and pleasure available there. But it was also part of the Roman Empire, so there were winners and there were losers. Some people were very wealthy. Some people were slaves. Many had very little money. And the church included people from all these backgrounds and all these circumstances. This was a gifted church. Many things had gone well. Others required a little bit of adjustment. But there are two chapters about Paul, the collection that Paul is promoting for the poor believers in Jerusalem. So our reading, in our reading from 2 Corinthians, we heard about this. In chapter 7, interestingly, there'd already been encouragement for the church at Corinth. They'd already shown their concern and supported Paul and the Macedonian churches in places like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica when there had been trouble and persecution there. So we're going to look at the verses in our reading from 2 Corinthians 8, and I'm going to tell you the bits that I noticed particularly. And there's some slides showing the verses that I'm talking about, and the first one's already there. It begins, "And now, brothers and sisters," the teaching is for the whole church at Corinth. It's so that they can all know about the grace that God has given to the churches in Macedonia. Because even though they were under a severe trial and there was lots of trouble for them, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. Now, people in trouble, living in poverty, really don't sound like good candidates for giving. But they were. The letter testifies that this group of Christian believers gave extravagantly and they gave generously, even giving beyond their ability to give. This was not a rich community giving away some spare money. This involved people with their own difficulties giving to help the other poor believers in Jerusalem. The Macedonian churches and the believers take the initiative, and they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this relief project. They chose to do this, and they did it willingly and enthusiastically. And Paul says that they exceeded their all expectations. They had got their priorities right. First, they had given themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and then responded in an amazing way. The love that they had for Jesus and their gratitude to God affected their giving. Paul mentions his co-worker Titus, who also travels and encourages the churches. He is involved in ensuring that the money is administered well, and he's going to be involved in actually delivering the money safely to Jerusalem. Then Paul commends the Corinthian believers and says that because they already excel in other things, like faith and speech and knowledge and love, they should also excel in the grace of giving. So what are they asked to do? Paul is keen that they should be part of this project to collect funds for the Christian community in Jerusalem. But it's not a command. He's not demanding something. He's not bossing them around. He's inviting them to be part of the project. Their motivation should be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have already wholeheartedly received the good news preached by Paul, and they're living in the benefit of it. They have welcomed the new life made possible through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And they are experiencing his living presence with them, among them in the church. They have received, and now they are invited to give. Christ has become poor for them, so that they, through his poverty, might become rich. And then Paul offers them some advice. Says, this is my judgment. Again, it's not a demand. It's not a set of rules, but a judgment offered about what is best for them. They should continue giving. They already have a desire to give, and they've shown that they're already a generous church. But their willingness to give should be matched by action. They should finish the collection so that the funds are ready to be taken to Jerusalem. But importantly, they are to give according to their means. According to their means could be quite challenging for some of us. There are differences in people's circumstances, and Paul is really wise in the way that he talks about this. He talks about giving what you have and not what you don't have. There were a variety of people in the church. Some, as I've said, were very wealthy, and some had nothing. According to our means might mean that some of us pray and think and decide that we should give more. And others are entirely free to give what they can, knowing that that is enough. Some people can give little money, but they too can be at peace about this. This is voluntary. This is not forced. We know that it is possible to be generous in other ways, helping, giving time, and caring for others. But all are encouraged to give as they can, according to their ability, based on what they have, not on what they don't have. But they're to give willingly, cheerfully, and generously. Paul explains that the reason for the collection is equality among the churches and the believers. The Corinthian church was in a time when they had plenty. Their resources should be shared. But there may be a time when things are different and others will need to help them. Now that's the end of the slide, that, and those can go off now. But you'll have noticed that I've skipped over loads of details. I've only skipped over certain bits. But there's much more about giving and the administration of the funds in the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and on into chapter 9. But through the words that Paul gave us, we have his testimony about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. Paul has given us a word picture and an illustration for the believers in Corinth to show us what generosity looks like. And we need to think about that too. What should money giving and generosity look like for us? And when have I seen it in action? Now, I'm going to give you two examples. They fail entirely on the recent testimony test because they come from a long time ago in my experience, but they are true stories. I've picked two, because if I'd picked all of them that I could have talked about, you'd have been here all day, and you probably have other things to do, at least after 3 o'clock this afternoon. So, once upon a time, over 30 years ago, in another church, I saw some generosity at work. It was a routine church members' meeting, but they made an unexpected decision. We had been told about a persecuted church in Czechoslovakia who, after decades of waiting, received a building permit from the communist authorities. They had no money to pay for the materials to put up their building. But there was a trusted contact who planned to take some cash to them as a way of helping. Now, a figure was suggested as a donation from our church funds. And somebody who rarely spoke in church members' meetings called out from the back, "That's not a donation, that's an insult." Now, we were all a bit surprised, and the minister chairing the meeting was completely astonished. Such a thing had never happened before. But he gathered his thoughts and he said, "Well, if that isn't the amount you want to send, what do you want to send?" And an enthusiastic and a joyful bidding process began, as first one higher figure was suggested, and then another, and then another, and then another, until we all agreed. And we sent 6 times as much as was originally suggested. And that, for me, was a very happy and a very memorable church members' meeting. I also thought about my childhood in a Baptist church with its regular Sunday collections. When there was a national or an international crisis, we had extra collections. Now, sometimes this was just a second collection when people kind of felt in their pockets or looked in their wallets and gave what they had spare with them on the day. But sometimes an extra collection was announced because there would be one next week, and people would come with their money prepared to give to that collection. I distinctly remember one collection following the Abba Van disaster, and I guess that the church treasurer collected the money together, and it was counted, and it was taken to the local bank, and he sent a cheque by post as our contribution. The extra amounts announced were announced and were always substantial, and looking on as a child, this was all very visible, and it was all very positive, and it was a bit surprising, because most of our congregation were not wealthy. Now, if we tried to repeat a spontaneous cash collection today, we'd have no collection baskets, and many of you would have no cash with you in any case, and we're not geared up for counting cash and banking it and processing it that way anymore. Looking at our current patterns, particularly after COVID restrictions, meant that weekly collections of cash in services stopped in many, many places. Is there a way to recapture the kind of joyful, joint and generous responses that I've been talking about? Like the cheerful giving in Macedonia and Corinth, when actually most of us give by standing order, so it's just fairly routine. And when there's a national or an international crisis, we just kind of think, well, yes, I'll give to that. And we do the donation online, and it's really about us individually. The church at Corinth were being encouraged to finish a collection together. Something was happening involving the whole church community. There was a process for collecting the money and looking after it and getting it to the right places. And of course, we have that too here at Welton. Funds are received and they're earmarked and they're sent to meet needs outside the church, as well as covering the expenses of running the church here. Sometimes there are extra collections, and our mission committee and the church leaders encourage us to pray. But is that enough? In asking the question, what does overflowing joy and open-handed generosity look like for us is the only answer that this is something for us as individuals. Or is there a joint response for us to make as a church community, as a group of believers? Now, I don't have a tidy or a complete answer to share as to how we might together excel in giving, how we might joyfully and enthusiastically and with overflowing love and generosity respond to the needs of our broken world. I don't know how we might respond to the needs of other believers around the world who have it really hard. I don't know how we individually react to the challenges in this passage. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to react to the challenges in the passage that we've thought about today. The old ways of doing things in my childhood have gone, and we need to manage our funds conveniently in the modern world. But how do we respond with gratitude for the love that God has lavished on us? We overflow with joy, love, and grace. Are we urgently pleading for the privilege of sharing our money? Can we excel in the gift of giving? How do we respond with joyful, extravagant, generous giving in an individual online donations, standards, and of course, cost of living crisis? Do we need to recover the joy of being generous givers individually? Do we need to recover the joy of being generous givers as a whole fellowship? What I do know is that there is never a time when noticing these examples of overflowing love, eager giving, and extravagant generosity is not important for us as individuals. And there is never a time when noticing these examples of overflowing love, eager giving, and extravagant generosity is not important for us at Welton Baptist Church as a whole fellowship. I was thinking about the Macedonian churches, and I was thinking about a song. I often think about songs. I was thinking about, may the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. May the beauty of Jesus fill your church. Because what we are, how we are, and how we live, and how we give, has something to do with the beauty of Jesus being revealed in his church. It has something to do with everyday life, and that can be tough for people. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit's been saying to you today, but I pray that out of all that I've said, you'll have picked up something of the passion and the joy and the enthusiasm of those Macedonian churches that grew and was passed on to the Corinthian churches, and it's gone on and on and on and on. And through my childhood, I've seen it in churches as people have given generously and lavishly because God has already loved them and they are grateful. Thank you.
Linda, hello. Thank you so much. Linda, for those of you that have not heard Linda speak before, know Linda, she's the real deal. She's living this stuff. And so we want to thank you, Linda. You've raised some really good questions, and I love that you didn't feel that you had to answer them all. You said, here's some good questions that you're not completely sure how we do this stuff. I just jotted down a few words. To rediscover the joy, love, and grace excelling together in extravagant giving. There's a good challenge there, isn't there, for us as a church family. How do we do that? How do we do what we've seen modelled there? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to wrap up for this morning, this part, but we're going to invite you to stick around. There's pastries and coffee, and we're going to see if the adults can be more noisy than the kids over coffee, right? Is that a good deal? Seriously, guys, we love you being with us, and so we are so grateful to have you in with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful insights that we get, this correspondence between Paul and these churches, that he's gotten a glimpse of what they could do and be for you for generations to come. And thank you for Linda's just reflections on her own life, her childhood, and what some of the things that she's seen and how that reflects in Paul writing to his friends in Corinth. And so we just now for a moment, we say, Lord, in this whole area of rediscovering joyful, extravagant giving for what you're doing around the world and what you're doing locally, we pray you'd give us good ideas as a church. We pray that we wouldn't feel the pressure, a wrong kind of pressure, but simply that we'd be led by your Spirit and there'd be a joy about it in weeks and in months and in years to come. Lord, if there are things that you want to say to us individually about how generous we are in all those different contexts, we pray that we would hear that. But Lord, I just want to finish by praying that the together generosity, the rediscovering of how we can be generous together, we say we are open and we'd love to hear your voice more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again, Linda.